1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul has been tackling the issues that the church was having. Church was having some problems. Church has some questions there at Corinth. Paul is handling those. That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now remember, he told us in the last chapter that brother shouldn't take brother, sister to sister, or brother or sister. Christian shouldn't take Christian to court before the non-believers. Now of course, if you're going to divorce, a divorce goes before the courts, and therefore it's a lawsuit in a way. You are going before the non-believers, so he's going to handle now. Now that he's talked about going to court and how to handle all that, now he's going to talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and all those things that come with it. Singleness, which is not a sin, but it was taught to be a sin way back. He's going to handle that. He says, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. A lot of people will just teach parts from this chapter. Because some of these things are difficult to handle. I'm not going to skip any of the verses. So it's been nice seeing you. Because of all the sexual sin that's been taking place there in the city of Corinth, Paul says, I've got to deal with these issues. You ask questions, I'm going to answer those questions. So you and I are going to learn. We may learn some things we didn't know. We may learn some things we don't like. We may see some things that really make us uncomfortable. Oh boy. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. He says, when he talks about touching a woman, he says that is referring to not just bumping them in the street accidentally on the elbow, but to have sexual relations with a woman. It is good for a man not to do that. It's what the Bible says. Don't look at me. It doesn't stop there. I mean, are you worried? Don't, because it goes on. See, that if you always just take one verse, you could be in real deep trouble until there's another verse that comes along. Notice what the next verse says. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, do you remember what fornication is? We've talked about it. Fornication is sexual sin or sexual immorality. Now, to avoid sexual sin or sexual immorality, let each or every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. All right, let me ask you a question. Sexual sin, we want to avoid that, right? If you believe that, raise your hand. About half of you. Good. We do want to avoid sexual sin. Or if you don't like that term, we want to avoid sexual immorality. Okay, feel better? Raise your hand that one. Got a few more hands. Oh, less hands. I'm scared now. We'll do a whole nother Bible study. We want to avoid sexual sin. We want to avoid sexual immorality. Now, look at verse 2 and get your pen out or your pencil and circle it or underline it or mark it somehow, because it says, it is not good, verse 1, for a man to touch a woman, have sexual relations. But if they're going to have sexual relations, to avoid sexual immorality or sexual sin, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. All right, let me say that in American. To avoid sexual sin, get married. Isn't that what it says? That's exactly what it says. People ask me, well, we're Christians, but we live together. Where does the Bible say that that's wrong? I just read it to you. That's not the only place in the Bible, but there is a very clear verse that shows you there are to be no sexual relations between men and women unless they are married. And notice, everybody, and don't get mad at me. Notice, it is a man and a wife, not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not a friend and a friend, not an acquaintance and acquaintance, but a man and a wife. Do I have to say any more? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Where does it say we shouldn't live together? Here. To avoid sexual sin. In other words, sex outside of marriage, no matter what way, shape, or form is sexual immorality. It is sexual sin. I think the case rests right there. To avoid sexual sin, get married. Let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Period. That's easy to understand. Because of the things that were going on in Corinth, it was a mess. And so Paul says, in answer to your question, no sex unless you're married. What is marriage? Let each man have his own wife. Let each wife have her own husband or her own man. That's what marriage is. Nothing else. Doesn't matter what the courts say. Doesn't matter what kind of new rules come down in the law. God's word is very simple and clear on this issue. You and I, if we want to do it right, if we want to do it God's way, marriage. No sex any other way. You say, well, I can't do without. Okay, well then get married. We're going to talk about that. He's going to say that in just a few verses. If you can't live a life without having the sexual relationship, then you must find someone that'll marry you. That may be tough. I know, but that's the way God has got it set up. Any other way, and it is sexual sin, sexual immorality. Now, he says, let every woman have her own husband. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Now, we need to talk about that for a second because we probably won't get too far today. We need to talk about that for a bit so we can understand what that means. You say, I'm single and I do want to get married someday. All right, well, then let me tell you what we're talking about. Let every man have his own wife. Let every wife have her own husband. You see, we need to understand what that means. You say, I want to get married. All right, you need to understand what you're saying, what you're getting into. You need to know what that means. And even though I've heard this argued, some say this is a woman's Bible study. Some say it is a man's Bible study. But I think that it covers both in one single verse. And that verse is way back in Genesis. And it has to do with the curse. But in it, I believe it is made perfectly clear, without us ever having to question what it means. God came down and was walking in the cool of the day. He always did with Adam. Excuse me. And Adam didn't show up. And he said, and he didn't lose Adam or anything. He said, Adam, where are you? He understood where Adam was, but he wanted to know, Adam, do you realize now where you are in your heart, in your soul? Do you know where you're at now? Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. And God said, oh, really? Who told you that you were naked? How do you know? You didn't know that yesterday. You thought everything was great. I mean, what's wrong today, Adam? Who told you that? Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree that I commanded you not to eat from. Did you do that? And what did Adam say? It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's the woman you gave me. I mean, you did this. What's the problem here? He's not willing to take responsibility for his own actions, is he? Instead of saying, I have sinned, he says, not my fault, it's yours. So God looks at the woman and says, woman, what have you done? What does she say? It's not my fault. The snake tricked me. You know, if there had been a family dog, God would have looked at the snake and said, what did you do? The snake would have said, the dog, man. It was the dog. And if there was a cat, everything always comes down to the cat in the long run. Nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves. If you have humankind, now there's only two of them, but what if they have puppies or kids or something? And then there are four of them or eight of them, or what if there gets to be a million or a billion or billions of them? I mean, and no one is willing to take any responsibility for anything. What are you going to have? You've got a big mess on your hands, and God says, Adam, not my fault. Eve, not my fault. And God says, we can't have this. This won't work. It will not function. Everything will be destroyed much more quickly. We need to come up with some positions, with a hierarchy. Because they were already fallen and separated. What did God say? Somebody is going to have to take responsibility for this. And I'm going to give it to you, Adam, because let me read to you Genesis 3:16. This is part of the curse. He's talking to the woman now. He's already talked to the snake. And he says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children. That's part of the curse. Does it happen, girls? Yeah. And your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. You know what God just said, everybody? Nobody wants to take the position of being responsible. So I'm going to give the position, and I'll give it to the one who sinned. You see, Eve was tricked. She got tricked. You know, the next time you get into a discussion with a snake, you can pretty much figure you're going to lose that discussion. He tricked her. But Beanhead, on the other hand, I can call him that because he and I are so much alike. On the other hand, now, he wasn't tricked. He knew every bit of what he was doing. She said, I ate this. That's not so bad. He goes, okay, I'll do it. He sinned, knowing what he was doing. Now, neither one of them would take responsibility, so God says, all right, I'm going to have to give one of you the responsibility because nobody's going to take it. I'm giving it to you, Adam. I don't want it. Tough. You got it. From now on, I'm holding you responsible for everything she says. Yeah, but have you heard her talk? He says to the woman, in sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And women go, what? That's part of the curse? I mean, what's so bad about my desire wanting to, I want to please my husband. I want him to be happy. That's not what the Bible says. Read it. If you want to see what the word means, go to the next chapter and read about Cain after he killed his brother. Or, I mean, right before he killed his brother. God says to him, sin is crouching at your door, Cain. And God uses the same word that he used for the woman here, part of the curse. He says, sin's crouching at your door and its desire is for you. It desires to overtake you, overpower you, and rule you. That's what sin wants to do. It's the same word used for a woman and a man. You will desire, your desire to be into your husband. In other words, part of the curse is you will want to run things. You will want to rule. But instead, notice the rest of the verse, he shall rule over you. So part of the curse is, girls, you're going to want to keep running it. And the trouble is, God's going to keep looking to him to run it. That's part of the curse. Has it been part of your family? Have you noticed it? Let me give you a little example, and maybe you'll notice it in yourself. And I'm going to give you some fuel that you could either pray about and change your heart or really fight once you leave here. I don't mean to, but I think it helps us to understand. I'm hoping that you do what's right, and we'll share communion right after this to really pull you out of the hole. I worked as a musician, and when I had come off the road, a friend of mine owned a stereo shop, you know, and where he carried nice stereo equipment. And so when I'd come back from being off the road, I'd just spend a couple of weeks and I'd work for him. No pay, just kind of hang out and sell things for him, because I like people, like to hang around people. And Working in there, and now I'll give you a scenario. This is not a one-time thing. I saw this dozens and dozens, probably hundreds of times, but I'll just tell you a one for instance, and you'll see what I mean. I'm there, and the guy comes in, and I like it when a guy knows what he's looking for. My wife and I have talked about this, and I know what I want, and I'm looking for a power amplifier, but I want the receiver separate. I want AM, FM receiver separate from that. I want a high power unit, and I'd say, you know, you can't turn that up really loud in your neighborhood. Oh, I don't want it for loudness, because with the power you can get, you can keep it at low levels and still get a nice clean sound. And I thought, this guy knows his stuff, you know, and I've seen that many, many times. And I want this, and do they still make turntables? Because back then you could, you know, he'd want a turntable, it would be nice, and he'd know just what he wanted, and, you know, women don't understand, you need those things. You need those things. I mean, guys, you know that, but most men understand that. You gotta have those. And so, he's putting it all together, and he says, I'm pretty sure it's what I want to do. I say, okay, well, you want me to ring it up? You want me to write it up for you? He says, well, you know, I better talk to my better half. I said, okay, well, do you need to go home and discuss? No, she'll be in a moment. She's down a couple stores down, okay? Well, she came in and walked up to him, and didn't say hello to me, but very common. Here's the scenario. Well, which one do you want to buy? Well, I was looking at this right here. Oh, right. You're going to spend our money on that. You see how expensive that is? Well, honey, we agreed that we would spend this. Okay, all right. Go ahead. If that's the one you buy, go ahead. Just do it. You know, just go ahead. I mean, don't look at me. I don't know nothing about stereo. Well, are you sure you don't buy? No. Who cares if the kids eat? Who's in charge, everybody? Who's in charge? And then, I'm kind of embarrassed because I feel like I started this. I don't know what to say. And you know something? I've done this lots of times. I don't know who to talk to now. I want to say, you want me to wrap this up for you? But I don't know who to ask. I can't tell who's in charge. And I feel like I've done this. Do you want to buy this, or you guys want to talk about the want me to leave? Because you feel like I shouldn't be a part of this. Who's in charge? You say you want to get married. Then there's a position you're going to take. You sure you want to get married? Because there's a position you're going to take. And God has set it up that way. And He knows. He knows just what He's doing. Oh, how many times I've had women come in the offices and say, my husband won't lead. And my question, of course, is, will you let him? And they say, sure. I say, you will? You'll turn him loose? And then the truth comes out. You say, well, no. Last time he tried to lead a little bit, I mean, he took us into debt. Well, I wonder why your husband won't lead. And I wonder, who's running this place? People have asked, well, what about in situations where there's a handicap involved? Well, obviously, everything doesn't change, but there is a question then, what is the handicap? In other words, if he can't think and can't function, well, you know, we take every one of those on a case-by-case basis. But see, God has it set up this way. Young man comes into my office. I mentioned this to you Friday night. He's been married about 3 years, and he's worried about himself. He's concerned about his life. He said, I don't think I'm having my own thoughts anymore. I said, you okay? He said, yeah, I don't think I'm thinking anymore. I used to know how to drive till I got married. I said, what are you talking about? I had no idea where he was coming from. He said, well, I'm driving down the street and I'm going to Safeway and I'm driving along and my wife will go, where are you going? And he said, at first I think I've done something wrong, and so I don't know what to do. I don't know how to answer, but you know, you don't want to, the obvious. And he said, I'm going to Safeway. And she goes, don't you know you turn here? And he says, I used to know how to get there. And now I don't know, and it's starting to worry. I said, you're fine. I think you're fine. I think what you need to do is go home and sit down with her and say, I love you. We need to pray. We need to talk about this. We need to work out this situation because our roles, we're not handling it right. And what happens is nothing seems to work after a while. And the marriages start to fall apart. You say, I can't turn him loose. He can't lead. Well, you know, how's he going to learn? If God put him in that position, how will he learn to lead? I started in ministry back in 1978, and I have made a lot of mistakes. I'm probably making them now, but I'm trying to make new ones. And how would I have learned if the pastor wouldn't have said, take it, man? And then I did some things I remember back in southern Arizona. I hopefully I've learned from those. And now I'm thinking, no, I remember how that worked. You don't do it that way. God's word says this. We stick right with it. You learn by growing in it. God begins to shape you. It's not, you see, I think that the fear is everybody thinks, if I let you do this, that makes me less. If I let him wander here, then that makes me dumber. You know, I don't see anything in Scripture that talks about any kind of abilities or any talents that are taken away. But I do see troubles in marriage relationships. Somebody says, you don't know my husband. But the truth is, God does. I think God does. And if God made him a husband, then God must be holding him right now, according to his word, accountable for everything. Everything. When I got married, you know, we go through marriage counseling, and pastor says, do you love this girl? I said, I think I do. Well, how much do you love her? Oh, lots, I'm sure. We have fun together. We eat. I was mature. Haven't grown much, have I? And we answer a few more questions here and there. Then he just looked at me and said, well, do you want to get married? You're getting married in another 4 months. And he said, I just have one more question. I said, okay. He goes, do you love her enough to make sure she gets to heaven? How can I? I don't know. What do you mean, do I love her enough to make sure she gets to? How can I do that? He says, it's going to be your job. I don't want that job. Well, then you better pray about it. How can I? I can't handle me. You don't want me to. Well, I'll mess up everything. Hey, guys. He says, because of the curse, because someone needs to take responsibility, he says, I'm going to put the responsibility on the man. Now, you girls, he says, you'll want to take over. You may see him doing some things that are not so solid. You may see some decisions. And the good thing is, Ephesians tells us we submit to one another. So in love, you can find a way. You can always talk. Say, you know, I don't know if this is really the way to Safeway or not. Are we going to the Safeway in Houston? This might be that. I mean, there are ways to figure it out, you know. But that's what Paul says. He says, to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. That's what wives and husbands do. God's given them those responsibilities that we talked about. A woman said to me once, well, when the Bible says in Genesis 3:16 that your desire shall be to your husband, he shall rule over you. What does rule mean? Well, it says he will exercise dominion over you. He will lead you. He will preside over you. He will manage your affairs. He will direct you. So it means rule. And she didn't like that at all. I'm not much of a counselor. Now, I make it sound simple. There's a lot more to it. Because, remember, there is love. There is the submission to each other in Ephesians chapter 5. And you're going to learn and you're going to grow together. But understand, when you enter into that relationship, one of you is saying, and the man, according to God's word, is saying, I will take the oversight. I'll take all the responsibility. If it goes wrong, then God holds me accountable for it. And that's a tough job to have. And most guys don't want it, but as soon as they take it, there it is. God says it's part of the curse. You're getting it. You get the responsibility. Now, notice he wants to talk about sex a little bit here. He talks about husbands and wives. Verse 3 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife has no power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. You belong to each other now, he says. Do not defraud one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan may Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He says, you remain together. The sexual relationship is only between that man and that woman, that marriage. That's all. He says, but there could come a time and things are going on in your life and you really want to just seek the Lord. He says, there could be a time that you're not together for a short time for fasting and prayer. He's not talking about leaving the house. He's talking about in a physical relationship. He's saying maybe for a little while you would abstain and you would come before the Lord. Maybe something's going on in your heart. Maybe you're seeking the Lord. And he says, you're not commanded to not be together that way, but you are certainly welcome to take that opportunity. Notice he says, it's not a commandment, but it is a choice that you can make, but you come back together quickly so that Satan doesn't get in there and drive you apart and cause other troubles. Notice that, husbands and wives? So that's pretty easy to understand. And notice he also points out, because we belong to each other, sex is not to be used as a weapon. Did you write that down? Mark it. Or it is not to be used as manipulation of any kind, no kind at all, in the marriage relationship. No weapon and no manipulation. Because that's not what we're all about. We serve one another. We love one another. He goes on and he says, and this is interesting, now I need to hurry. For I would like it. That all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. Notice, he calls being married a gift, and he calls being not married a gift. He is not married. He is unmarried. Paul is unmarried, and he says, well, now I would like it if everybody were like me, unmarried. Because then we'd have all kinds of people out here working. But he says, that's what I would like. But he says, that's not the way it works. And that's not the way God has set up. Some of you have the gift of staying unmarried. And some of you have the gift of being married. And he says, that's the way you need to pray about it. And you need to work with it yourself. Paul was not, listen closely. This may freak you, but I'll try and explain it. Paul was not single. He was unmarried. You say, what? You'll see what I mean in a second, I hope. How can you be single? Wait. He says, I say therefore in verse 8, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. You know, he says, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. I say therefore unto the married and the widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, if they can't, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Interesting. Paul says, I'm unmarried. Now, let's go back and think about it a second before we close. To be unmarried, Paul says, that's the way I am. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, first, you need to see, and I think the word I want to use is categories. Paul gives us in this chapter, in this entire chapter, three categories of people. You've seen two of them, the unmarried and the widows, or if you're a male, you would be a widower. That's two categories. But there's a third category. In verse 25, there is a category of a virgin. So you have three categories. You've got virgins, you've got those that are unmarried, and you've got those that are widows or widowers. Paul's saying that he's one of the unmarried. What's the big deal about that? Well, remember, back in those days, the Jewish people taught and believed if you were not married, that you were breaking God's commandments. And there was a lot of pressure on people who were single. Even today, I think there's probably pressure, much pressure on those that are single. You're 27 and you're not married? You're 30 and you're not, you're pushing 40 and you're not, and there's like this pressure, something's wrong. Well, that's not scriptural at all. Like he says, everybody's got their gift. Whatever the gift is, you trust in God and go for it. But what he's saying here is, see, the Jews taught you were disobedient to God. Why? Because God's commands were be fruitful and multiply. So the Jews would teach that you must get married and have kids. You got to. That's why all these Jewish women, that's why you see Hannah crying so hard she couldn't have children. It was a shame to a woman. So they misunderstood what God was saying. That's why the Jews, as soon as they would have a little girl, they would say, oh, it's a girl. Well, they would start looking right away for a mate. And they would fix a marriage. By the time this little one was 6 months old, she might have already had a guy that was 10. They haven't met yet, but they're going to get married when she's old enough, which would be about 14. And she's going to marry some guy she's never seen, doesn't know if she likes him, doesn't even know if he can cook. Because at 14, she probably can't. But it was so important to them. You take a young fella at 3 or 4 years old, they start looking for a mate. They want to fix this marriage. This, you see, the commandment of God is be fruitful and multiply. You stay single, you're breaking God's law. That's not true, but that's what they taught. Now, what did Paul say about himself? You read on, you're going to see Paul says, I am a Jew of the Jews. What does that mean? Whatever is right in the eyes of the Jews, man, I do it. You know Paul was married. He says, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. And to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. He was of the Sanhedrin. He carried power and authority from the Sanhedrin. You see it in the book of Acts. And to be a part of the Sanhedrin, and of course, you had to be a Pharisee, and he had to be married, or a Sadducee. So Paul was married. How did he get unmarried? Notice he doesn't call himself a widower. People don't know. People don't know how he got unmarried. But he somehow got unmarried. People that believe that no real holy person divorces, well, they say, well, Paul's wife died. Yeah, well, that's nice to say, but doesn't say that anywhere. That's just speculation. If it makes you feel better, think it. All Paul says is, I'm unmarried. Doesn't say I'm a virgin, says I'm unmarried. So he was married at one time. Of course, he had to be, basically, according to Jewish law, he would have had to be. Now he says, I'm single, and I'm unmarried, and that's the way it's working for me. But he says, I'm not saying everybody has to do that. Everybody can't. It's up to the individual what God is doing in your life, or what God has done. Both being single or being unmarried, or being married, those are all gifts from the Lord. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 19. Remember he talked about divorce, remarriage, adultery, and he talked about that whole issue? And after he talked about that, the disciples came to him and they said this in Matthew 19, verses 10 and 11. But his disciples said to him, Lord, if that be the case of man, or if the case of man be so with his wife, then it's not good to get married ever. What does Jesus answer? He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, except to whom it is given. Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way, guys. They said, well, my goodness, if it's that difficult, then no one should marry. And Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way. It's up to the gift that God has given you. If he's given you that gift of remaining alone to serve him, then that's good. If he's given you the gift of being married, then you serve him that way. Either way, we serve the Lord. Now, I'm starting to hear people say all marriages are falling apart, therefore marriage is bad, no one should ever do it. That's not scriptural. I'm hearing people say, you're single and you should stay single. Some people will say to you, you're single, you can serve God. You're married, oh, too bad. That's not scriptural. We serve God in whatever condition and shape that we're in. We don't look for ways around it. We serve God in the condition that we're in. We see the unmarried, we see the widows, and in verse 25, we'll talk about the virgins, those young ones. And then he says, you know, if you can't contain, if that gift hasn't been given to you, that you can remain alone without sexual activity, he says, if you lack that self-control, then it is better to marry than to go into sexual immorality. It is better to marry than to burn. That's going to create trouble in your life. It's going to get you in trouble. It's going to hurt many, many people. So he says, then marry. So bottom line, he says, if you can't control yourself, run out and get married. Now, let's add to that. Don't marry the first one that comes along. Don't get in that big of a hurry. People say, girls say, I want to marry Mr. Right. How do I find him? Bible says, become Miss Right. And he'll find you. That's easy, isn't it? Guy says, I want to be married. I do want to be married, but oh, what do I do? Become Mr. Right. Start serving the Lord and doing the things that are pleasing in God's sight. Give your whole heart to the Lord. Someone will come and pick you up. They'll go, there's one. But don't just run out and marry because she's a Christian or he's a Christian. I mean, at least find out if they speak the same language as you. Of course, I guess you wouldn't argue, huh? We won't be able to talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage today. That comes up next time we get together. But I really wanted to take the time so that we could see what our positions really are in God's eyes. What are they? Of course, you'll need to read through Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter 3, other places, so that you can see how to work and live in the position that God has given you as a wife or a husband. Because there are responsibilities. It's not like you don't look and go, I'm in charge. No. You look and go, boy, I hate to say this, but I'm in charge. We're in trouble. I'm in charge. Pray for me. Got any ideas? I'm wide open. You know, anybody that's in charge that knows they don't know what they're doing, they're wide open to listen and to pray. Notice that? So you're going to find out that being married is a partnership. And that's the only way it'll work. Anybody that gets married, see, when I got married, they said it's 50-50. Boy, did they lie. Anybody ever had it 50-50? You get married, it's 100-100. You give 100%. And don't think about anything coming back. That person gives 100%. Don't think about it. Otherwise, it won't function, will it? You work together as a team. You love one another. You serve one another. You submit to one another. And you go, realizing that God is holding that man responsible. And so you're praying for him, and you're praying, I hope. Those of you that are single, say, I want to get married someday. Well, that's fine. That's not a sin. That's a great thing. Pray. And turn your heart over now to the Lord and begin to serve him and become the partner that you need to be. And let God take care of all those little details. Because he will. Well, we think about Jesus. Because when you start talking about serving each other, humbling yourself, allowing someone to lead, taking the role that's your responsibility, you start to panic a little bit. But I don't want you fighting on the way home. It'll get you nowhere. So you think about Jesus. And if you want to see a picture of Jesus before Jesus shows up in the Gospels, you go way back to Father Abraham. Remember Abraham? He had a son in his old age named Isaac. Now, Isaac was about 33 years old. And God said, take your son, your only son, and kill him. Sacrifice your son, the one that you love. Abraham didn't tell anybody. He just took Isaac, who was about 33, So Isaac wasn't this little five-year-old like everybody thinks, a little cutie. He was a full-grown man. Piles wood on the back of his son so that his son is carrying the very thing that's going to kill him, the very thing he's going to die on. And they walk toward Mount Moriah, and Isaac says, you know, Dad, it's kind of good to get away with you, you know, everything going on at home and everything, but we got the fire, and we got the wood, but there's nothing to sacrifice. And Abraham just looks at his son and prophesies, and said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That means in our language, God will be the sacrifice. He will provide himself. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew something had to happen because God promised him that Isaac would have children, lots of children. Isaac has no children. Isaac won't even get married till he's 40. So Abraham's going, I don't know what's going on here, Lord, but I know you'll keep your promise. How about that? But, you know, I'm not focusing on Abraham. Let's focus on Isaac. Isaac is carrying the wood on his back. When they get up to the top, Abraham says, all right, set the altar up, put the wood on it. Let's get ready to go. Now I want you to turn around. I'm going to tie your hands. Now, at 33, Isaac could have said, you're losing your mind, old man. He could have outrun him. He could have probably overpowered him. His dad was well over 125, 130. But instead, he said, you mean I'm the sacrifice? Yeah, don't ask me. Okay. And this man humbled himself at 33 years old and obeyed his father. He had his hands tied. They laid him on this altar. And as Abraham lifted his hands and that knife to put it through his son's heart, I wonder what Isaac must have looked like staring up at his dad going, man, I don't understand. Maybe he could have cried out, why have you forsaken me? Why are you doing this to me? In other words, everybody, he was obedient to his father, even unto death. And God stopped him and said, Abraham, don't kill him. And then sure enough, there was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And they sacrificed that unto the Lord. And what did Abraham say? He called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. But then he went on and prophesied again. Read it. He said, the Lord will provide. In the mountain of God it will be seen. Did you hear that, everybody? You're going to see God provide in the mount of God. Where is that mount? It's Mount Moriah. If you'll go over there today and stand on the Temple Mount, you'll look up as it rises. They've kind of dug away using some of the rocks for construction. Over there, right above the bus station, is a place, the top of Mount Moriah, that we call Calvary. And Jesus carried that wood on his back up that hill in obedience to his father and let them nail him to the cross and hang him there. You say, I'm scared to do what God says. You can always trust your father. There is nothing to be afraid of, and it will always work for your strength and growth and for his glory. Every time without exception. But to turn it over to him, I don't know what the feeling is like, but can you imagine laying there, Isaac, looking at his father, ready to kill him? But I'm trusting, Father, I'm obeying you, knowing that you're good, knowing that you love me. You can trust God. We'll share communion together now. Let's bow our heads together.